2 Peter chapter 1. And as we continue to look at this mature life that we have in Christ, I trust that you will take it to heart, the truths that God has for us, and the application of that truth. As we've been looking at the reality of growing in 2019 and that maturity, we've looked at, as you see in verses 3 to 40, according to the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That means, and as goes the knowledge of God's word, God's given us his word, God's given us the knowledge that everything that we have to know about life and godliness. He then says it's through that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been learning that we add to this faith diligently, urgently. We lavishly add and have an effort to add to our faith, first of all, the praiseworthy excellence of Jesus Christ, his Christ-likeness. And then to that, we add that knowledge of him so that we can know more about him and be like him. Pursue Christ-likeness, of which the way we do that is, of course, looking at the deep things of God. And then adding to that, as we see in the passage there in verse number 6, we add temperance. And we learned that temperance is simply victory over our desires, self-control. Victory over our desires, and then you add to that patience, which is victory over our troubles, remaining under our troubles with victory, knowing that God is in control. And this morning, we're going to look at it. It says, and you add to patience godliness. One person has said that this godliness, this is the crown of the previous four, and then the showcase of the next two. The crown as we look at godliness this morning. As we look at that godliness, as we add patience and we add godliness into our life, we need to ask ourselves, what is this godliness? Or I guess another question would be this. Since we are to add to our life godliness, remember there's a definite article in every one. And so he's saying, you add to your faith has to be in Jesus Christ, which is that divine nature that you have, and so you're able, he enables us by his power to be able to do these things that we add to him. He enables us, but there's something that we have to do. And so as we lavishly add, chorus it, mimic it, the very divine nature of God, we add the knowledge, the virtue, the temperance, the patience, the godliness. What is he talking about? That means there's something specific that he wants us to do in our lives to add to. That he's already enabled us because we are believers. We are of the divine nature. If you have repented of your sin and realize you need a Savior and you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your Lord and personal Savior. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the very gift of God and it isn't of works. Otherwise, we could boast about it. And so we see this, the godliness, what is this godliness? As a believer already, I believe there has to be a desire to be godly. And so, what is this godliness? And we're going to look at what this godliness is this morning. But where do I go? Or I should say this, where does godliness begin? Where does godliness begin? If you'll turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy. In our reading this morning, you'll see in 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at chapter 3, and look with me in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And look what it says. These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Okay? He's writing to Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy. Of all the things already he's written in chapters 1 through 3 and now 4, 5, 6, I come to you. I'm come to you hoping to come to thee shortly to be in person with you. Then he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know. In other words, I'm writing these things to you because if I tarry and not able to get there when I want, or even if something happens where I'm not able to get to you, notice he says, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the local church. How is the local church to be run, he's saying. And I'm trying to show you through Scripture. And he says, but if I tarry long, I want you to know how to behave. And then he goes on in verse number 16 and says, and without controversy, this word controversy would be the same word and the root word that we get if you I try to use things that you're familiar with. And many of us are familiar with 1 John 1:9. And the Bible says, if we confess our sin. Well, it's the same word here. When it says, without controversy, without confession, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. And so this word confession simply means to say the same thing. And so what he's simply saying here is he has a confession. And notice what we're going to look this morning. We're going to look at three things about godliness. We'll look at briefly the mystery of godliness, and then exercising godliness, and then we'll review by looking at the panorama of godliness. What is it all entail? And I hope by the end of this morning we'll be able to take this truth and apply it in our lives. You see, if you want to get to the mystery of godliness, notice it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Many, in our language, mystery is something we what? Don't know. We don't know it, but we'd sort of like to. It's a mystery to us. We're looking into it, but it's a mystery to us. Well, the actual original language, Greek word, is a mystery to those. The idea why he says the controversy, you think of the same thing of this mystery of God, the mystery of godliness, is that those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, it is no longer hidden to you. Mystery is something that's hidden, but it's no longer hidden to you. So a mystery, this Bible word that is used here, mystery was a hidden, sacred truth that was revealed in the New Testament for New Testament believers. And the mystery of godliness parallels with the mystery of faith. It refers to the great truth of salvation and righteousness, also producing godliness, which will produce godliness in your life to those who believe. And so we see that it's a reference to godliness, and so it's a God-centeredness and a God-likeness. And so it refers to the incarnation of Jesus Christ in this verse, and also, secondly, to those who have been saved, the mystery of our devotion. So in other words, if you want to get the mystery of godliness, you must start where? What's it say? Look at what it says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he goes and gives us six attributes of who? God. So if you want to begin, where does godliness begin? It begins with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's where godliness begins. Look what he says. It begins. And so, in other words, the Son is the revelation of what godliness is. So we need to listen to him and watch him. We keep repeating this over and over and over, but it really does go all back to the same thing. If you want to be godly, if you want to begin this godly, you need to what? Know the Son of God. You need to know who he is and what he says and what he does. Think of it. When we look at him and his growth and different stages of his life, we see that he said himself, if we're to be like God, godly, like God, what do we see when he says things? Well, he said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business in Luke 49? So what? As we get to know Jesus, we can know this about him from what he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Know Jesus, what do we know? That he's about his Father's business. Are you about the Father's business? And then it says, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John 8:29. So what else do we know about God, about the Son of God? We know that he what? Everything he does, he pleases God. He pleases his Father. He also was said in John 4:34, he was asked different questions. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So in other words, a godly person will be one who what? Does the will of God, the Father, that does things that please him, carry about the Father's business. He also said in John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. A godly man is an obedient man to God and his word. And so we see here, notice what he goes. By faith, we can embrace him. By means of our devotion, we glorify him. Here is the very active sense that we see. And so we see piety in action. And it's the conscientious devotion of our lives to God in Christ, the very fear of God. And so what is the content of this godliness, this mystery of godliness? Well, look with me just briefly as it says, God was manifest in the flesh, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really gives us a pre-existence. It implies he already existed because he was manifested in the flesh. That means he was revealed. That means something was already there. He was already there, but now he's just revealed. Then he's justified in the Spirit by the Spirit of God and the resurrection. He was seen of the angels. Do you know when we see Jesus Christ, where do we see him first? We see the angels with him at the beginning of his life, don't we? We see him there at the angels with him in the middle of his life, and we see the angels there at the end of his life, and at the ascension where the angels were in the heaven, and he went up into the heaven and he looked down and says, why seek ye gazing? And so we see truth here. That mystery of godliness is talking about the Son. He was preached unto the Gentiles. The word of God and the gospel was preached and was believed in the world, and people were saved. So the summation of all this is that God became man, died for our sins, triumphed over death, was honored by the angels and feared by the demons, ascended into heaven, and the message is preached all over. The mystery of godliness is we need to begin, and where we start godliness is at the Son of God and who he is, what he says, and what he does. And to those that know Christ as their Savior, this is revealed to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a mystery to you. Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord? That's just a mystery. They don't get it. They don't understand. Well, it's a mystery to them until the Spirit of God comes within their lives. And then we have the Word of God that he reveals to us. And so we see the very mystery of godliness. So since it starts with Jesus Christ, then we need to look at the exercise of godliness. Look up now in chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Timothy. But refuse profane and old wise fables. And then he simply says, exercise thyself unto godliness. This is the word where we really get our word gymnasium. Gymnasium yourself. Exercise yourself. I know all of us need a little more exercise, don't we? But it says, exercise yourself unto God. There's something that we need to be doing. And he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Boy, aren't you glad that's in there? Oh, good. I'm glad that godliness is much more important than me exercising my body. Whew. But you know what I always say? The Bible does say it does profit a little. But compared to godliness, it's nothing. And that's the point that he's trying to get across here. Having promise of this life that now is. It's good for this life that now is. And did you realize living a godly life, adding to your faith godliness, is good for the life to come too? That's what Scripture teaches us. So as we look at this exercise of godliness, I want to look at its bestowment here in verse 7. And we'll take other passages of Scripture and truths. And then the benefit of verse 8. But this bestowment is really, we can say that godliness, there are two distinctions, I should say, truths, distinct truths of godliness. One is God-centeredness, and we'll try to show you as we go through. And number two is Christ-likeness or God-likeness. Number one is God-centered, God-centric. And number two is Christ-likeness or God-likeness, being like God. Because a simple definition, of course, is godly is being like God. So then being ungodly would be what? Not like God. Okay, in other words, to be godly would be to think like God. Or it says, he always said, I always have my Father in my present, in my mind. So in other words, when we go through a time in our life or in a day and during the day and we're not thinking about God, would that be, we need to ask ourselves, would that be ungodly? Sometimes we take this word ungodly and heaven forbid, I'm not ungodly. I'm saved and I know, but you are acting ungodly by not being like God. You lose your temper, you're ungodly. But sometimes they think, well, we praise the Lord, in that relationship, we can get that right quick and come back to being godly, can't we? We are selfish. We're self-centered. We can go on and on and on and have malice. We can do all we think about the big things. But we realize that being godly is living like God. Well, furthermore, as we look at this Christ-centeredness, it really, another word that you could use in the original language and the word that used would be devotion to God. Worship. Godliness is devotion to God with results in a life that is pleasing to Him. Because a God-centric person will have a Christ-centered life, will be like Christ. A God-centered person will manifest Christ-likeness in their life. A godly person will manifest, one that is devoted to God will manifest Christ-likeness in their life. Sort of two sides of the same coin. And so we see the results are that of action, a life given to God. In other words, this word godliness, if we were to take a word in the Old Testament that would be its equivalent, it would be the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is the equivalent of the word godliness in the New Testament. And so as we look at that, we must realize that a good definition in being like God, as one man said with this, one must have the right attitude toward God and the right actions toward God. If you have the right attitude towards God, you will have the right actions to God. In other words, the proper attitude and view of God will bring activity in your life of Christ-likeness. It will. You go and you wonder, why am I this way? Why is this? Well, you're not being saturated with God-likeness, the very words of God. We'll come to that in a second. But we must realize that Christian endurance is motivated, patience is motivated by godliness, an attitude of reverence that seeks to please God in all things. It desires a right relationship with both God and men. Godliness brings the sanctifying presence of God into the experiences of life, that we focus on the very presence and power of God. Godliness is Christian character that springs from a devotion to God, and that devotion to God always results in godly character. God-likeness, God-centeredness. It's another word for devotion in God. And so one that is godly, that is cultivating godliness in their life, must cultivate the knowledge of Christ and His ways by opening the Bible and studying God's Word. A godly person also must continue to respond to the conviction of God's Spirit in their life and sin. A godly person must continue to eliminate sinful indulgences and must increase his desperation for the Word of God, of which he finds his comfort and his grace and his directions. So as we think of this godliness being another word, devotion to God, our devotion to God, what are the elements of devotion to God? Well, let me suggest to you that through my study and the actual truth of this, I've gotten from a book called, and a study called The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. So what are these three elements of devotion? Number one, it's the fear of God. In other words, the foundation of a devotion to God is really twofold. The foundation, which in a triangle sense brings about the peak, of the ultimate expression of that foundation, of that devotion to God, and that's desire for God. But if you don't have the foundation, you're never going to have that expression of that desire for God. There won't be that want to learn, that want to get as much as you can. And the foundation of this devotion is the fear of the Lord and the love of God. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep my commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's the whole duty. You and I are to fear God. We're to have a continual conscience awareness and trust in the very presence and power of God. You see, it is impossible to be devoted to God if one's heart is not filled with the fear of God, the reverence to God, that continual conscience and awareness and trust in His very presence and His power. One man put it this way, It is the fear of God is a correct concept of the character of God with a pervasive sense of the presence of God and a constant awareness of our obligation to God. It's that comprehension of God, of His holiness, His hatred of sin, coupled with the sense of God's presence in our actions. So the ultimate motivation for the fear of God is obedience or manifestation that will come out of it, because the Bible says, fear God and keep my commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So the first essential element, verse 2, is the foundation. It has to be based on the fear of God, which is coupled and paralleled with the love of God. The love of God. You see, when you and I are gripped by God's love, your awareness of that love draws out your devotion to Him. Nay, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any of creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. 1 John 4:9 and 10 says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. For we love Him because He what? He first loved us. So the whole foundation of our real devotion to God, you can't be devoted to God unless you love Him and fear Him. The Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It constrains us that we won't live to ourselves, but live unto Him. That is a godly life, the foundation being one that is a fear of God, a reverential fear, revering in who He is and being aware of His very presence and His power and trusting in that, which will give you the ultimate expression of that devotion, that very desire for God. God's love should compel the believer to not live for himself, because true godliness engages our affections and awakens within us a desire to enjoy God's presence and fellowship and desire. One man put it this way, the two attitudes of the fear of God and the love of God complement and reinforce each other, producing within our souls an intense desire for one who is so awesome in His glory and majesty, and yet so uncondescending in His love and mercy. Jerry Bridges said this, the fear of God and the love of God form the foundation of true devotion to God, while the desire for God is the highest expression of that devotion. How do you know if you're having a high expression? Is what's your desire for God? How much time do you spend thinking about God through a week? Okay, we think about God for about an hour here. Maybe two, come into Sunday school. Come back tonight, maybe a little more. How about this afternoon? What are you thinking about? Through the week, how much time do you spend? You see, a godly person will revere God and His person and who He is and love Him and not live unto himself, will love him, and that will all be expressed by your desire for him. That's the highest expression of your real devotion before him. And so what are the principles for training since we're exercising ourselves unto godliness? Well, we have a responsibility. God does a work in mysterious ways to make us godly, but he does not do it apart from the fulfillment of our own personal responsibility. God will put certain things into our lives. You don't want to live for God? Sometimes God's going to put something in you and say, okay, then I'll just take this away. Or I'll add this. Or I'll allow this. Yeah, God will make us realize who should be number one, but then there's a responsibility. What do you do with that response? With that trial, that tribulation? No wonder why it's after self-control, victory over desire, victory over trouble. Because we see the wonderful truth here. Not only the objectivity, Timothy needed to grow, and so we need to grow in our desire for the presence of God. And so the necessities for this training that we have need to be a costly commitment to us, a competent coach, the Spirit of God. And we need to be consistently putting ourselves under the teaching of God's Word, with our conduct being that of being a godly Christian. How do you do that? Well, the prominent part of practicing this is we always find time for what's important to us, don't we? Come on. We do, don't we? We always find time to what's important for us. I'm not saying a lot of things that we do. That's not what I'm saying, that all those things are not. We need to be a monk and go and do nothing. No, God's given us the pleasure. Look at the pleasures he's given us. I mean, I'm going to enjoy my wife's meal this afternoon. Big time. In fact, I'm going to have to push myself away, I'm sure. I'll enjoy our fellowship and the thing tonight. Throughout the week, the different times, when the snow leaves, I'm going to enjoy many pleasures that are hobbies or enjoyments for me, but they can be what? Idols also. No, God gives us those things and different, but we do have time for what's important to us. So, how important is godliness to us? Think of that. We're to add to our faith. This is God's word now. This isn't Pastor Love. God's word said we add to our faith godliness. How important is that? God said it. You know, there's a little saying, God said, I believe it, that sells it for me. I never like that. I know what they're trying to say. But you know what I like to take in that saying? God said it, that sells it. Now, he wants me to do it, but whether I do it or not, it's still settled. That settledness isn't based on whether I believe it or not. God said it. That settles it. And did you know something? He's the one that's saying, you add to your faith godliness, believer. Those that have that divine nature, I've enabled you to do this. You add this devotion, this fear of God and love for me, that desires for me, that devoted life. And you exercise it. And you find important by hearing the Word of God. By reading the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, by memorizing the Word of God, by meditating on the Word of God. It is impossible to practice godliness without a constant, consistent, and balanced intake of the Word of God in our lives. You can't be godly without the God of the Bible, with God's Word in your life and intake. You cannot be godly. You are, in essence, ungodly. When you do not spend time in God's Word regularly, consistently, you and I are ungodly. And he says you need to exercise yourselves unto godliness. God says that. And the desire to love him, communicate with him. And what will that bring? Remember we said God-likeness? Well, what does that look like? God-centeredness will bring God-likeness. And we have the Spirit of God that indwells within us. And you know what will happen? The fruit of the Spirit, the result will be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, having the right motives. all these traits, and any other traits that might be after the very person of God, you could add virtue to that. You could add that knowledge, that patience. You see, the benefits come in verse 7. Look what it's in verse 8. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised of the life that now is and the life that now is to come. Godliness will primarily bring blessedness for all eternity. And it's a trustworthy statement. So, what is this panorama of godliness? Well, the practice of godliness is, first of all, cultivation of relationship with God. And from this, the cultivation of a life that is pleasing to God. You see, our concept of God and our relationship with Him determine our conduct. Godliness is more than just Christian character. This Christian character springs from that direction to God, that devotion to God. It results in a godly character. At our salvation, God through the Holy Spirit deals with our godless spirit within us and gives us a new heart and moves us to obey Him. To grow in godliness, we must be growing in our devotion to God and our likeness in His character, because we will become like God, and that godliness, that devotion, will turn right in the other side of the coin, a Christ-likeness, and you'll be manifesting and growing and cultivating the very fruit of the Spirit. Your love will become bigger and greater. Your joy become jubilant. Your peace will come everlasting. You see, godliness consists of these two distinct traits. God-centeredness, which we call devotion to God. And second is God-likeness, which we call Christian character. Godly character flows out of devotion to God and practically confirms the reality of that devotion. The very character determines our conduct. So what are some practical helps in developing this? Well, let me just suggest three, and then we'll just take another panorama and review. You want to be godly? Then you need to develop in yourself, in other words, as one man put it, develop in myself to God's eye. Develop myself to God's eye. What are we saying by that? We develop in ourselves that God's always watching and always there. You see, it's nurturing myself in the constant and thought that at all times, at all places, I'm under His all-seeing eye. Thou God seeth me. When we do that, did you know the Spirit of God will tell you more to be a godly person? Develop in yourself a responsiveness to what God has said His eye approves of. Where does that come? According, in 1 Timothy 6:3 says, it's according to the doctrine which is according to godliness, His teaching. And then we develop ourselves to God's pleasure. In other words, who am I really trying to please? It's only godliness when it's done for His pleasure. And you will know it by your secular nature will counteract and change. So let me just take a panorama of the very godliness, the very cultivating godliness in our life. The panorama of this cultivating and what we've really said tonight. Because it's one coin, the same side. So what I've done here is we come with this truth. Godliness is Christian character that springs from a devotion to God, and that devotion to God always results in what? Godly character, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, those nine graces, and many others when we're like God. And so we've got to realize, and the reason that I've tried real hard, and I've tried to get this slide and this little PowerPoint, there's only two slides. We have one more slide to go. And I've tried to do this, think, how will this really help us to understand? Because I've been, recently I've read that, did you know that we retain 10% of what we hear? We retain 20% of what we see. We would retain 60% of what we hear and see. We retain 90% of what we hear, we see, and then we do. And so I was thinking, we hear and see. I want to show you that maybe it might, this diagram of godliness that might help us understand what we are to add to our faith, how important it is. And so godliness is this Christian character that springs from a devotion to God, and that devotion to God always results in godly character. So what I want you to do is think of this as it's this whole slide. This whole slide here is one. There's nothing outside this. This is our divine nature. I know I should have it white, divine nature, instead of the black, right? But this divine nature. And notice, even as I have in this slide, everything isn't going to be coming out as we have an animations and we bring things in. You're going to notice that none of the words or anything, that diagram that I bring, is coming from the outside. It's all coming from the inside, because this is really what we're talking about. This whole slide is godliness. You know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you're given that divine nature where He enables you to be God, and He wants you to now cultivate it to be more like Him, because He wants that close relationship with you. Remember? Why did He create the world? To glory His name, but to have relationship with man, because He made man in His image. And so He wants us to get closer. And so He enables us with His divine nature as we repent of our sin and ask Jesus to save us, because there's broken fellowship. And we can get it back, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. And so we have godliness here. But remember, there's two things that we talked about, right? And the very traits of godliness. The first one we talked about in this godliness, this devotion to God, is what? Something-centeredness. What is it? It's God-centeredness. Now, there's something inside, and we have this whole triangle here that we see is God-centeredness. So inside, in our nature, sides of the same coin, we have godliness, that devotion to God, and we're cultivating in our lives. And godliness is a godliness. And what did we say the foundation of godliness was? The fear of God and the what? You can say it. And the love of God. The fear of God and the love of God. Okay, as we look at that, that develops what? The desire for God. The highest expression of our devotion to God. So our fear of God really is all in godliness, but it's really inside this, isn't it? It's inside the triangle. God-centeredness, this devotion, consists of the fear of God, the love of God, and the desire for God. So they're both in this triangle. At yet the same time, the godliness, the fear of God, and the love of God, and desire for God, they're all part of the same thing, our devotion to God that brings us here. So we have the highest expression of this devotion is all in this. And so it all comes out of this. We need to be God-centered. Once you're saved, you are God-centered. We need to be God-centric. We need to be thinking about God. How can I please God in my occupation? Does this please God? In other words, the manifestation of this God-centeredness will then be what? The manifestation of this God-centeredness will be Christ-likeness. In other words, in my job, does God want to be God-centered? I need to think, how would God then want me to do my job? He would want you to be lazy and late for work, don't you think? No, a godly person, a God-centered person, will what? He'll be like Christ. And so the practical application will be Christ-likeness. He won't be late. He'll work hard. He'll see which ways can be. And so we realize the two sides of the same coin. We see God-centeredness, Christ-likeness. And then in this Christ-likeness, what happens? Well, the Spirit of God, we have love. That's being Christ-like, isn't it? What about peace? What about joy? What about long-suffering? What about the very trait of gentleness? Goodness. Meekness. Faith. Temperance. All of this is the aspect of us adding to our faith godliness. Living a God-centric life, fearing God, loving Him with the expression which will give us a desire for Him. You wonder why you don't have a desire for Him and to grow that way? Well, there's something deficient in your reverence for God and your love for God, your desire for God. There's not the desire there. Have you ever woke up really feeling mean? Am I the only one here that's ever woken up feeling mean and like just things are, and you know, God, this isn't right. How do I get out of this? Well, to be God-centric, I've got to go to His what? Word, so that I'll be Christ-like. I've got to find out what He says about it. And I will then be Christ-like. And then you know the meanness, what happens after that, to that meanness? What a jerk I am. Because the Spirit of God lives within you at salvation. And there is a God-centric, has to be, at least start a God-centric, a God-centeredness in you, which wants to manifest a Christ-likeness. But you first have to revere Him and love Him and desire for Him by going back to His Word, and then that activity will come. The right attitude towards God, God-centeredness, will bring the right activity for God, Christ-likeness. And it's good for now and for eternity. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much.